Join me in your copy of God's Word in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I've been preaching the last few days, and so I'm surprised they even landed in the New Testament. But anyway, we're thankful for Luke chapter 14. I just concluded Zechariah, and so Zechariah was last week. We concluded that. Of course, this week being 2 weeks away from the Resurrection Sunday, the Easter Sunday, and I wanted to bring you several messages on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to the resurrection. Next Sunday being Palm Sunday, we observe the death of Christ. And, you know, often when we preach about the cross, we preach about the cross of Christ, that he hung and bled and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. We preach about that. But the next 2 weeks, I'm going to preach about another cross that often gets neglected in Scripture. We should lift up the cross of Christ. Now, I've preached many messages about the cross that Jesus hung on and bled and died for us. But the cross that I'm going to preach to you today and next week, both of them are found in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 14, I've always been interested in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. This book is chapter 14 is packed with and 15 and 16 are packed with parables and stories. And the Lord was a great illustrator. He would give us stories, and then he would bring it down to our level and how it can apply to us every day. And Luke 14 is a great example of that and how we find the cost or counting the cost. I've been interested in and enjoyed through the years of comparing the harmonies and the contrast of different gospels. For instance, a fascinating study is the study of inclusions in one gospel when the other gospels did not include some of the parables. One of the parables that I'm interested in is the parable of the tower, which we find in Luke chapter 14. It's only told by Luke alone. This is the only parable that is not mentioned in other gospels, the parable of the tower. I'm going to give you the reason why I think that. Now, this is, again, we can't find that in Scripture, but I would love to give you the reason that I think that Luke included this parable versus other parables in the Bible. Just some food for thought. Luke was chosen to give this parable under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And in the early days of Christ's ministry, he sent disciples two by two. We see that in Mark chapter 6. He chose his 12. He sent them forth two by two. He gave them power over unclean spirits. And we see that in Mark chapter 6. As we search the Scripture, we find Luke, who was often teamed with a man that some of us would be familiar with. His name is Demas. Demas and Luke were given, and we find that in Philemon verse 24. We also find that in Colossians chapter 4 verse 14, that Demas and Luke were fellow laborers for the gospel. Demas, I'm going to explain to you who that was. The dates of this epistle would have been around 64 AD. This is 2 years later, Paul would die. So just a few years before Paul's death, we find what's going on in AD 66. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So Demas, who was a disciple, now stay with me because we're laying just this groundwork of who Luke is and who Demas is and then why he would have included this story. Demas forsook Paul. He forsook the gospel. He forsook things. You know, often when someone forsakes us, we think that maybe they walked out on us, or they, you know, there's people that I'll pastor and I'll think that they're going to go on this journey with us a long way, and then for whatever reason, through the years, they just get out or whatever. And it's not that they gave up on me or they gave up even on Bible Baptist. Often people just give up on the gospel. And that's exactly what Demas did. The going got tough, and Demas probably loved the world. The Bible says he, having loved this present world. So what happened? It appears that Demas forsook the plan for his life that God had laid out. He didn't like what God was really, and again, there's not much said of Demas other than he forsook the world. We're not sure, he forsook the gospel. We're not sure why Demas did what he did, but Paul says that he forsook me having loved this present world. And I believe that you can imagine with tears in his eyes, Luke writing this after his partner, Demas, had forsook him and forsook the gospel, and forsook Paul, having wrote this part of this story, the parable that I'm going to read to you today, the cost of discipleship. Maybe he had Demas in mind. I'm not really sure, but he knew this was very fresh on the heart of Luke. And this kind of goes hand in hand with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, and verse number 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't go straight for the Lord and journey for God while looking back. Demas was guilty of looking back. And many people are so guilty of looking back. I know when I'm mowing my grass, in order to mow a straight line, you have to find something ahead and focus on that in order to get to that point, to keep that straight line. No one mows their grass and they're looking backwards or maybe fiddling with their phone, and before you know it, you're over here, you're not on track. And that's what he's saying. No man can plow a straight row looking back, and you can't do anything for God looking back. Our Lord was still very upfront with his disciples about all that. And so he said identical words telling these potential followers what discipleship is. He said in Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Luke is the only one that adds daily in Luke chapter 9, daily. So in other words, true discipleship, listen to me, true discipleship is a daily thing. Following Christ is a daily thing. Now, I want us to focus in on a phrase in this text before we start reading. When we come to it, I want you to really focus on it. The phrase, counting the cost, or counteth the cost. Let's start in verse number 25 of Luke chapter 14. The Bible says this, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea or yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower and sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have finished or sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid for the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet great way off and sendeth an embassage or an ambassador that desireth conditions of peace, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach for a few minutes this morning. I pray that you will help us in this text. And Lord, speak to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in this study of counting the cost, the first thing that we come to is found in verses 25 through verse number 27. It's the overwhelming interference. The overwhelming interference. A.W. Tozer said this, and he was a great man of faith and a great man of God. He said this, the man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. And no matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do, and that is move on toward the place of crucifixion. Now, I want you to focus in just for a few minutes on what Jesus said in verse number 27. He said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross." He did not say my cross. He did not say a cross. He did not say the cross. He said his cross. If any man, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, can come after me, cannot be my disciple. John 19, 17 says, "And bearing his cross, he went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, "And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, and coming out of the country, the father, Alexander and Rufus, and the Bible says, to bear his cross." Jesus said much about the cross. Paul said much about the cross in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified." You see the language? Paul said there's a crucifixion that must take place. There is a cross that must happen in your life. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me." Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." Do you notice the language that the Apostle Paul is using? It's a language of crucifixion. It's a language of a cross. It's a language that in order for us to live for the Lord Jesus, we must die to self. We understand that messages like this today, that I've had to do some self-examining in my own life. You can't preach a message like this and not have a self-reflection or a self-examination on seeing if I have truly become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that Paul mentions it a lot. And I want you to go back to our text in verse 25. The Bible says, "And there went a great multitudes with him." I want you to notice that phrase. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." Now think about this for a moment. Jesus is on a road. He's often traveling. And there's great multitudes that are journeying with him at this time. And Jesus turns to this great multitude. Now we understand multitudes are a lot of people. I don't know any evangelist or any pastor that does not love lots of people. This is spring break week, and half our church is on vacation. I hope they're tuning in and watching or will watch. But a lot of folks are on spring break this week, and I'm still thankful for a great crowd. We had a wonderful crowd this morning, and so thankful for what God did. I don't know a preacher in America that does not want a full auditorium. I mean, not one seat empty. What's that mean? Well, it means that we have a soul sitting in that seat. It may be a soul that's already saved, but they have not fully committed to Christ. It may be a soul that needs salvation. I mean, every person is a potential candidate for a believer. Amen? And so we love preaching to the masses. But understand this, that in verse 25, Jesus is on a road. What's this road? It's a road to Calvary. It's a road to a crucifixion. This road is leading to a place of death. Now, the multitudes don't understand that. They think all kinds of different things about Jesus, but the last thing on their mind is this: Christ is taking us to a cross. And let me just say this in prefacing the message: the closer you get to Calvary, the fewer the crowd is. These multitudes start out, and they're hearing Jesus about to give a story, about to give a parable, or about to give a, not really so much a parable, but a challenge. And the challenge is the cost of discipleship. And he says to the multitudes, that are with him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hey, I find no disciples in the crowd. Church, stay with me. I find no disciples in the crowd. The crowd does not produce disciples. Jesus is not teaching his disciples here. He's teaching the multitudes. Why is he teaching these people? Hundreds of people following him. If you go all the way back to Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3, Jesus, when he was launched into his earthly ministry, the Bible says that his fame spread abroad. I mean, people began to hear about this man named Jesus, Yahweh. He's changing everybody's life. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's doing all these things. And they're like, wow, let's go see what he's going to do. He turned the water into wine. I mean, he has done some great things. And they were following Jesus for what he could do for them instead of following Jesus for who he is. And the Bible says that Jesus knew their hearts. Listen, disciples are not made in the crowd. I love crowds, but I say this almost weekly. My fear is that we at Bible Baptist, though we have a good crowd, and though people are coming and people are joining, and it's wonderful, it's a great season of growth. You understand, disciples are not everyone that's a member of this church, nor is it everyone who is saved. They're not in this great multitude. We find in Matthew 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? John 6, 66 and 67, Jesus declares himself the bread of life. And what does people do when Jesus declares him the bread of life? They walk away from him. That's when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You understand, just because there's a crowd does not mean that everybody's following. Sometimes we get wrapped up in crowds and we miss making disciples. The second thing I find is the elimination of competition. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, if any man come to me, let him hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's the process of elimination. He takes his own father and his own mother and his sisters and his brothers and even himself and says, hey, if you love them more than you love me, then you're not my disciple. He's not saying hate anyone. Sometimes in the language, we read that as strong language, and it is strong. But understand, that's not the hate that he's talking about. It's never right to hate anyone. We know hate does not come from God. But what he's saying is, when I'm here and your family's up above me, listen, your priorities are wrong. They're not in the right place. And so in comparison to your family, when you love me, it looks like you hate your family. It looks like you've neglected your family. You must love your family less than you love me. And even, by the way, you notice he said, and even your own self. We live in a society today where we just love me. Everything's about me. It's like how I feel. And boy, this is what I like and this is what I do. Listen to me. If we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, we must put Christ before others. And then I see the essence of sanctification. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's no commitment. It's his cross. For instance, if I were to say to you this morning, I'm going to go climb Mount Everest. Now, I have no desire this morning to climb Mount Everest because I have a brain, right? But if I were to say this morning, hey guys, I'm going to go climb Mount Everest. I'm going over there and we're going to do this endeavor. It's going to cost about $70,000 with my trip and my gear and all the training. I mean, it is a huge investment, but I'm going to do it. I'm just going to persevere and do this. Maybe a businessman here in Simpsonville hears about my endeavor. And so he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy $70,000, all your plane tickets, all your lodging, all your gear, all the things that you do, I'm going to pay for every bit of it. It's not going to cost you one dime to climb Mount Everest. That would be a great gift. Wow, it's not costing me one thing, but hold on a second. He's not the one climbing Mount Everest, I am. So he might have paid for the equipment. He might have paid for the plane ticket and the lodging, and he might have paid for all the fees and all the things, but there had to be a commitment by me. He paid for it, but I'm the one climbing. He paid for it, but I'm the one training. It takes months and months of training. It takes intense training to all the elevations that you go. And many people never reach the top. A lot of folks try and they have to come back down. Many people don't even come back. Hey, you understand, it's a dangerous thing. It has to be a commitment. Hey, listen to me. It has to be a commitment because our price has been paid on Calvary. But that's not where it stops. Matter of fact, that's where discipleship begins. Though he paid the price, you understand, you and I have to live in this journey for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the goal here, the essence of sanctification. But number two, the all-sufficient sufficiency. Look with me in verse 28. The Bible says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient," notice that phrase, "sufficient to finish it," or enough to finish it. "Lest happily or by chance, after he hath laid the foundation, it is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it." Now think about this. Well, we know our sufficiency. We know that Christ is enough. And we understand in the application that we understand that he, but someone that would build a tower and start out not even considering how much it may cost. You think about this for just a moment. If you were going on vacation with your family and maybe you're going to Disney World is a good act because it's cost you an arm and a leg and a kidney and everything else. But if you were to go to Disney World and you have to map it out, we're going to stay here and we're going to buy this amount of tickets and this is what we're going to do with our food and meal plans and this is what we're going to do with all the different things that we know that it costs. And so we map out this budget, if you will, and kind of get this game plan going. But understand this, when you get down there and you are going to Disney World, it's going to cost you even more unless you've considered the cost of this trip. It would be very foolish of you just to say, kids, we're going on vacation and we're going to go to Disney World. We're not sure how much it's going to cost, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to sell some things when you get back home. And that's about the way it is with any vacation nowadays. But understand, Christ is not dealing with a vacation. He's dealing with a life. We have not considered the cost of following the Lord Jesus. Hey, church, can I say this? Have you considered the cost of true discipleship? That's what the Lord is saying. Have you considered what a true follower of Jesus Christ? We know we can do it because we have Christ, but have we considered it? He's our all-sufficient sufficiency. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one enabled us. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that we're following. So yes, he's not going to call us to service and then not give us grace to do it. But understand this, we must consider what it will cost us today. We understand that the goal is to finish. Look at verse 28. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" The goal is to finish according to verse 28. And there's a failure of not counting the cost in verse 29. And then there's the cost of not paying the price because it's a mockery. People will look and say, look at this guy. He started a mission. He started a task and he can't finish it. Look at him. This guy, he's a joke. He's a failure. Hey, there's a mockery that comes with it. There's a house over in Woodruff. You're going down 101 like you're going to Greer. And we have watched this house for years. This house is a beautiful old house. There's no telling how old this house is. My wife and I noticed that the owners of this house began to work on this house. We got excited because we love seeing old things restored. And so they were working on it. They painted it, and they put new windows in it. And we were saying, hey, somebody's restoring this house. And we got real excited about it. Then one day, they took the windows back out. And that's been years ago. And I often wonder if someone did not consider the cost of restoring that home. Anything that's really worth something costs something. I would be very careful to say, well, this is free. We know salvation is full and free to us, but it cost our Savior everything. We live in a day where we want everything free. And I'm not saying don't get a good deal and try to be a good steward, but understand this. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a good deal. We're not looking for a bargain. He's saying, listen, we're not trying to get a discount or a 50% discount. Hey, he said it's going to cost you everything. Consider what it may cost you. Consider it. I see another analogy or metaphor that he uses. Look, example in verse 31. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him? So he's trying to decide, do I take 10,000 or do I take 20,000? The end of that verse, or cometh against him with 20,000. What king would not examine his foe and say, do I need 10,000 warriors? Do I need 20,000 warriors? Or he says in verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, and sendeth an ambassador, someone that would go out and speak peace. Hey, let's not do war. That's what the verse is saying. Well, and desireth the condition of peace. So we see a conflict. The first analogy is that of building, but the second analogy is that of battling. Understand, Christ was saying, when you follow me, there's going to be some moments of building. Listen, there's going to be some moments of building, but there's also going to be some moments of battling. Battling. It's a war that we're in. It's going to be a struggle at times to follow Christ. We have the ability to overcome in verse 31. There's no restraint to the Lord save by many or by few. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And then the necessity to communicate. We see that in verse 32. He says, or maybe just speak peace into the foe. Or, verse 33, there's the reality of the requirement. I want you to look at verse 33 because he sums it all up and brings it all home for all of us. Look on the copy of God's word in verse 33 of Luke 14. He said this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all. Do you see that phrase? That forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, church, let's bring it on home. Here it is. If we are not willing to forsake all, Christ is saying, he's not saying to you today, well, I need to go out here and sell my car. I need to go sell my house. I just need to be basically a homeless man ready for God to just give him everything of God. I'm going to empty my bank accounts. No, that wouldn't be a good steward of what you have. That's not what he's saying, that you do that now. That you're willing to forsake material things in order for you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he said in Luke 16, we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve the dollar and Christ. See, they don't go together. Jesus said in Luke 9, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no, I'm going to talk about this next week. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Our Lord did not have houses and nice chariots and nice horses and nice anything. Hey, our Savior was a man who was just about, really, he was a homeless man. He was a man who really had no place to lay his head. He had no home that he would say, this is my house. Look how nice it is. That's the garage. And this is all the acreage that we have. And that's the swimming pool that I've got. Listen, if Jesus said that in the text, and all of us could say, hey, even Christ had a mansion, or even Christ had a nice home. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you understand this. So many people today are so wrapped up in material things that they cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't expect to get any amens today because the first service was, we started out up here, but we ended down here. It's not one of those messages where, you know, So I don't even expect a response. But understand that when we forsake this world, see, Demas. Demas is the other example of that. Demas started out well. He was a follower of Christ. He was on Paul's team. He was side by side with Luke, the writer of this gospel. And Demas is a great example for you and I because Demas got his eyes on the world. That's what Paul said. We don't really know what that looks like, but he got his eyes on the world and he fell in love with the world and he stopped following Christ. It happens to preachers, it happens to missionaries, it happens to deacons, it happens to faithful members, it happens to churches, it happens to organizations where they get so in love with things that they neglect to follow Christ. I read this years ago in the book called The Disciple by Juan Ortiz. He tells the story of the pearl of great price, which is another wonderful story by our Savior. A man sees this pearl and says to the merchant, "I want this pearl. How much is it?" The seller says, "It's very expensive." "Well, how much is it?" "Well, it's a lot." "Well, do you think you could buy it?" the man asks. "Oh, yes," says the merchant. You can buy it. Everyone can buy it." "But I thought you said it was very expensive." "Well, I did." "Well, then how much is it?" "Well, all right." He said, "If you think you can buy it, okay, well, what do you have?" And the guy said, "Well, I've got $10,000 in the bank." He said, "Okay, what else do you got?" "Well," he said, I've got a $100 bill in my pocket." "Oh, okay. Well, what else do you have?" "Well, what do you mean that's all I have? I mean..." He said, "In my house, I mean, I own a home." He said, "Okay, so you got a home? Okay, that's mine too. What do you want me to do? You want me to live in a camper? Oh, you got a camper? All right, I got a camper. So are you saying that my family, we have to be homeless? Oh, you got a family? Okay, 3 kids, wife? I want them too. Cars? Oh, you got cars. Yeah, you got cars. Yeah, we got them too. Oh, and I forgot. You. Yeah, that's what I want. I want you." Suddenly the seller said, I forgot. It's you. Your children, your wife, your house, your money, your cars, and you too. Then he goes on to say, "Now listen. I will allow you to use these things for the time being, but don't forget that they're all mine just as you are. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because I am now the owner of them all." That's a beautiful illustration of what Christ wants from us. He doesn't want some things. He wants everything. And church, don't miss this, including you and including me. That's what verse 33 is saying. Verse 33 is saying, "Whosoever he be of you that hath forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Church, we're so in love with the world. And I'm going to say something very controversial maybe to some opinion. But just because you prayed a prayer and you repeated after someone and you call that salvation, but you've never followed Christ, I have to wonder about if you're truly saved. If there has been no change in your life. Understand, I do believe salvation is simple, and I believe that it's by faith, by grace through faith. I believe that salvation, we come to Him in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But understand this, if you came to Him and you just prayed this little prayer and you just did this, but there was no change, there was no following, there was no discipleship, there was nothing. You've not given God your life. You've not said, "This is, I'm a follower." Hey, I wonder if you've truly ever been saved. Because Christ said, "I started out with the multitudes, but I ended with just a few." And by the way, the closer he got to the cross, They scattered. Do I believe in backsliding? Absolutely, I believe in backsliding. I believe that folks can get away. Peter was a wonderful example of basically you and I. When we let the flesh control our life, we can backslide and get so away from God in our hearts. And yes, he is a forgiving God. That's why we can relationally come to him and ask forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me for being so wayward from you and backsliding. But hold on a second. Someone that is following Christ, when we do get off track a little bit, it bothers us. It bothers us. And we get so wrapped up in the world. We get so wrapped up in things. We get so wrapped up in material things. Listen, a true disciple of Jesus Christ is so committed. You're so committed to Christ that you are engulfed in his life. You are consumed with his life and his heart. I mean, the Bible even calls David, I know it's Old Testament, but David was a man after God's own heart. He sought after God. Understand that we as Christians should seek after God. That's what a disciple is. And I'm not sure what that looks like. And you hear me say, Pastor, sometimes you say in your text that you pray for your church to be saved. I do. There's people that, there's no doubt, if Matthew 7, which is a very scary chapter to me because it's the words of our Savior. In Matthew 7, if our Lord says, and many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name? There's going to be people that stand before the Lord that had all the spiritual lingo. They had the Baptist on the sign. They were a deacon. They were a leader. They were this. They were that. They were even a preacher. And they did not know Christ as their Savior. And they'll spend eternity in hell. Why? Because there was nothing that happened on the inside to cause them to follow Christ. If you're a true Christian, nobody's going to have to talk you into coming to church. Nobody's going to have to talk you into giving an offering to missions or giving an offering to your church. Nobody's going to have to talk you into witnessing to someone. Nobody's going to have to talk you into living for Christ. Why? Because you're following. Does this make sense to you? You're following Christ. Your pastor is, he's setting an example. He's preaching the word to you. He's praying, but he's not trying to counsel you into coming to church. He's not going to try to counsel you into, well, now have a good attitude. Now get along with your neighbor. Now don't say that about them. Hey, listen, when you're following the Lord Jesus, you're so in love with him and your eyes are so on him and you can't help but understand that he's the goal. He's the one. He started the race and he finishes it and I'm with him. He's the one on track. I'm with the Lord. I'm following Christ. Nobody will have to lead you any other way direction. You're with him because look, notice the last two verses. Salt is good. Isn't it amazing that he goes from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus to now understanding what true salt is? Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor or its saltiness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What good is it? I mean, what good is salt if you're not going to be able to season something with it or preserve something with it? It's not good for anything, is what verse 35 says, and neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill or the trash dump or the filthy place, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears, let him hear. The reason we're not salty anymore is we're not following. The reason that we're not salty anymore, the reason that we have lost our effectiveness. Church, don't miss this. Look at me. It's almost lunchtime. Look. The reason that your life is a waste is you are not following Christ. Because at the end of this thing, church, it ain't going to matter how much money you made. Your checking account is not going to matter one bit to God unless it belongs to him. Your car that you're rubbing on every day, and I'll tell you this story, and I'm through. My dad, he, I love collector cars. I do. I like to look at them. I like to go to a car show. I really like Jeeps. Y'all know that. But I love hot rods. I love cars. My dad, through the years, he had just he never really bought much, but people would give him this and give him that. Sometimes he'd find a good deal on it, and then he'd just stick it in the garage, and maybe him and Mama would go on a little date on Friday night and go pull up to the Sonic and roll the window down. The girl come up to him, and they'd get, you know, just on a little Friday night date. My dad had a 55 Crown Victoria, beautiful, mint, gorgeous. I mean, fully restored, just like the original. And it just sat in the garage. All it did was sit in the garage, had a dust cover on it, and every now and then he'd pull it up and say, "Steve, just look at that thing." I'd say, "Yeah, we look at it. Let's go drive it." Then he had a 66 Mustang. I think he still has that. He has an old Willys Army Jeep that's been restored. He's had some old cars through the years, and just cool little things and tinker with. But I'll never forget one time I went up there. This has been about 8 or 10 years. I've been here, Pastor, since this happened. So I didn't know it happened. That's why it caught me off guard. I went back home, and I was walking through their garage, and I noticed the 55 was gone. So I got inside. Dad wasn't home yet, and Mama was in there. And I said, "Mama, what happened to the car out here?" I assumed it was in the shop. Maybe Dad was doing something to it. And she said, "I'm going to let your dad tell you that." I said, "Oh, no, he wrecked it or something." I thought something bad happened to it. So Dad got home later that evening, and I saw him, and I said, "Dad, what happened to that car?" I said, "That was a great car, beautiful." And he said, "Well," he said, "Steve," he said, I never drive it." And he said, "It just sat in there collecting dust." And he said, "The church was raising money. We were paying off the rest of our debt that we had owed." He said, "I'm getting older and been here a long time." He's been pastoring that church for 40 years, and he said, "I'm getting older," and he said, "the church, they'd done paid off one building, and they had to pay off another. They've paid off millions of dollars of debt." And he said, "I just wanted to be debt-free in my older years, and just in case something happens to me." And he said, "So the church was raising several $100,000, and he said, "Me and your mama, we just looked at that car one day and said, what good's that car doing sitting in there? It ain't doing me no good. That car literally sits there every day begging somebody to drive it. I don't have the time. My dad is a busy man. He preaches all over the place and pastors a large church. He don't have time to drive a car." And he said, "So me and your mama found a man that we knew would buy it and give us, you know, he'd give us what it's worth." And he said, "I called that man one day and I said, 'Hey, sir, I've got a 55 Crown Victoria.' And the guy said, 'It's sold.'" And so that money that he made on that car, he put in the offering plate that Sunday. And I'll tell you why he did it. He never told the church he did it. The church, I don't even know if the church knows he did it to this day. I don't know if they do or not. But the reason he did that was because he was following Christ and not a car. He had to come to a conclusion. Yes, the pastor of a church had to come to a conclusion in his life. You say, "Is that car sinful?" Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Is a house simple? No. We have to live somewhere. And if you're going to live somewhere, there's nothing wrong with you living in a nice place that has some room. That's okay. But understand this, that if that's our goal, if that's what we're seeking, if that's what we're after is just a nice house, because here's the deal, the nice house then becomes, I'd like a better one. Let's just sell this to get a better one. Well, then you get that one. And after a while, you're like, this old thing's starting. Let's get a better one. We do that with cars all the time, don't we? But understand, when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, he's really all that matters. And when he blesses us for following, and he will, often when we read verse 27, we say his cross, we think about bearing a cross of affliction and sufferings. We'll say, "Oh, look at me, I'm bearing a cross, I'm suffering." That's not what that says. This is true, voluntary following the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. Now, I realize this message goes over. People's like, "Wow, the preacher today, boy, he stepped on my toes." I had that comment 5 or 6 times out in the lobby this morning. "Glad I was wearing my steel-toe boots, preacher." All them little, great, wonderful. I'm glad. I don't care about that. What I do care about is people that are just committed followers of Christ. You don't have to say nothing. You don't have to, Pastor, that was, boy, I tell you that one. Don't expect a response. Don't respect people to, all my desire is to pastor people who truly seek after the Lord. And when the Lord comes knocking on your life and says, I want that. For instance, my children, boy, that's a, you want my kids? What's he mean by that? Well, we want our kids to be successful. We want our kids to go to this. We want them to do that. And often, here's what a mom and dad will do. When a kid says, I want to sell out for God and I want to do this with my life, we look at them and say, you want to do that? You understand there's not going to be much money with that. You understand you might move away from us. You understand that's going to be a ministry. You're going to have to put up with people all the time, and you're going to have to do this. And you understand what you're getting into, but understand that when they're not yours and they belong to the Lord, that's what truly matters. And that's where true success comes. Amen.